Tony Ecclesia. Well, the Dan's topic for the day is keeping thy heart. Keeping thy heart.
Yeah. Thank you, Brother Dan, and good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
We are very happy to be here, Sister Connie and I. Are certainly enjoying the convention thus far and count it a great blessing to be able to be with you and share a few thoughts. We do bring you the love of the brethren in Oakland County. They voted to have their love sent to you. And we want to thank Jerry and Julie for their warm hospitality, for their fellowship. They've taken care of us very well. And so we're well fed. We hope we can feed the friends a morsel of spiritual food this morning. When we were considering what we might speak about this morning, we imagined we'd be standing here looking at a variety of people from a variety of places with a variety of experiences, but we said, well, what do we all have in common? And we thought of the pearl of great price that our Lord spoke of in Matthew, the 13th chapter, verses 45 and 46. He said there, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. At one time, all of us were seeking for something better than we had, something better than this present life with its joys and hopes that it offers. And by the grace of God, we all found it. This great pearl, the kingdom hope that's been given to us, and it was priceless. It was the grandest thing we'd ever seen. The purchasing price was pretty high, wasn't it? All that we had. But we all decided it was worth the price, so we bought it. I thought that maybe I would talk about the pearls we gave up or sold and compare it to our purchase, the great pearl. Or maybe I should talk about how this purchase has changed our life in the present and how it will change our life for all eternity. But then I thought, no, I'll talk about how it is that we will be able to hold on to or guard this great pearl so we don't lose it. And we've chosen as our text a portion of the advice that the Apostle Paul has given us in Galatians, the 6th chapter, in his closing chapter to the Galatians. Chapter 6, verses 7 to 10. And we'll read that now. Galatians 6, 7 through 10. The Apostle Paul says here, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not be wearied in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So right off we see that we can be deceived. This word deceived is from Strong's 4105, and it means cause to roam from safety or from truth or virtue. To go astray, to wander, to be out of the way, and of course for us that would be to wander out of the narrow way, in which leads to life. So be not deceived, or don't be fooled. Beware, be warned of what might happen if you're not careful or full of care or alert, aware of the pitfalls, the dangers in the way. The deceptions might come from an outside source. The two enemies on the outside, of course, are the world and the adversary. But it might be a deception from within, the flesh, the great enemy of the new creature. Examples of deceptions from the flesh might be like this. Well, I can live according to the flesh to some extent while attending meetings and conventions like this, have plenty of fellowship with the brethren, and I'll be all right with God. Or it might take this form. I can live according to the flesh to a degree and go to the Lord in prayer and have the matter all corrected. and be as far along as those who are living a life of daily faithfulness to God. You know, it's kind of like the Catholic idea. You know, when we were Catholics, we went to the confessional. We confessed our sins, and after we left, we felt light. And our souls that were blackened with sins are now cleansed. And we feel lighter even as we walk away from the church. But this, we don't think, is how the Lord is dealing with us. Just living life without thought of what the Lord would have us to do and then making this type of a confession. That's not how the Lord would have us to do it. God is not mocked. This word is from Strong's 3456. To make mouths or to ridicule, copy, something made as an imitation, simulated, feigned, an insincere or counterfeit manner. So God can't be fooled with an insincere or counterfeit act. If our consecration vow to sacrifice our all is merely lip service, if it's a mockery or just an outward show, if inwardly we're still living according to the flesh, if we're fitting God into our lives where it's convenient or where it doesn't hurt too badly, it's not too great of a sacrifice, then we aren't being faithful to this vow that we've made. We may fool others, we may even fool ourselves, but we're not going to fool God. He can't be mocked by our outward service. God reads our hearts, as we know, and He discerns our motives, and will only accept a sacrifice if it's sincere. This reminds us of an experience that Solomon had. The friends are very familiar with it in 1 Kings, the third chapter. There were two women who claimed that a child was theirs. Both claimed, "This child's mine." And as the story goes, both women lived together. They had a child at the same time. In the evening, one woman overlaid the baby. I think that means she smothered her in her sleep, and she died. So when she woke, she saw that her baby was dead. She switched it with the live baby. And when this mother woke up, of course, she would have been shocked that her baby had died. But when she examined it closer, she said, "This isn't my baby." So the two said, "This is my baby," and they took the argument to Solomon, as the friends remember. And we'll read verses 25 to 27 to see how the king settled the dispute. 1 Kings 3, 25 to 27. And the king said, "Bring a sword and divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other." Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, "Oh, my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it." But the other said, "Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it." Then the king answered and said, "Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof." So we see Solomon certainly wasn't deceived, but was able to discern the heart condition of the sincere mother of that child. The father will not be mocked or deceived with our sacrifice unless it's sincere as well. He will only accept the willing sacrifice, so we must continue to appreciate the honor, the privilege that is ours if we are going to be able to offer a willing sacrifice day by day. "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap." Whatever we scatter, dear friends, or whatever we plant, is what we're going to grow. You know, if I had a bunch of dirt and I wanted to grow grass, and I went to the store and I saw that 50-pound bag of contractor's grade grass seed, and I saw the price and said, "Wow, that's cheap," you know, compared to this little bag that's twice as much, and I spread that contractor's grade, and the first result might be, well, grass came up, it looks green, it looks just as good as anything else. And I might say, "Well, I'm glad I went with this choice. It was a wise choice." But weeds will soon manifest themselves, won't they, dear friends? So now you have trouble. Now you're going to have to fight these weeds continuously. You reap weeds because that's what you sow. So we reap trouble, dear friends, because that's what we sow if we're not sowing to the Spirit, if we sow to the flesh. Now, we're familiar with the statement, "He's only sowing his wild oats." And the world throws that statement out like this is a natural thing. This is expected. As a matter of fact, this is good because everyone has to do it to get it out of the way. Then they can continue on with a proper life. Well, of course, we know that this certainly isn't a proper way to think. Man, the reality is, it's not a good thing. You reap trouble, a troublesome character that may be difficult to overcome or it may never be overcome. In other words, the effect of this sowing will be a plague sometimes for the rest of our lives. And why is this? It's a fixed law of God. You reap what you sow. Now, mankind, especially the young, think they can avoid this trouble, the ill effect of bad seed sowing, because these effects are often delayed. So, the young think, well, since I don't see it immediately, I'm immune to this. The young think that they can't be touched. Every year, about this time, in schools, and I teach in a school, they always have some kind of a campaign. They show videos of terrible things that happen to people who drink and drive, because it's prom time. And part of that ritual now is to stimulate yourself, to get yourself excited with drugs or alcohol. So they say, well, we'll put some information before these young people to help them to make a proper decision. But these things don't seem to work at all with the young, because they feel that, well, it happened to others. They may be, this is paraplegic, came in and spoke to us, but it'll never happen to me. But certainly, the truth of the matter is, we do reap what we sow, either now or later. Now, an example of reaping what is sown in the early church comes from the experience of Ananias and Sapphira. And that's found in Acts, the 5th chapter, the first 10 verses. We won't read the verses. Friends might turn there. But as we remember, Ananias and Sapphira sold their possessions, but they kept part of the price back. But they said they gave it all. Now, this was a deception, and they attempted to mock God. Ananias and Sapphira were motivated by something to do this. Now, what was their motivation? Well, maybe they wanted to please the brethren, or wanted to look like they had joined the cause of Christ with fullness of zeal. Outwardly, they looked sincere, but they were dishonest, and dishonesty is a great sin. We can't lie to God. Better is it that thou should not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Ecclesiastes 5:5. The pearl we purchased will always be great, but we must consider it closely every day if it is to continue to be appreciated of its true value in our own hearts. We see then that we must be careful of what we sow. Our sacrifice must not be in part or for show to please the brethren or make an impression of spirituality, because God won't be mocked. Verse 8 of Galatians 6. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Paul is, of course, speaking here to the Spirit-begotten class. Sowing to the flesh then means to give in, or to seek to please or entertain our natural desires, our flesh. So what's the problem in entertaining the flesh, giving in a little? Well, the flesh is fallen, so it will take us in a contrary direction because its leanings or desires are opposite of those of the Spirit. So each time the flesh wins or gets its way, we're taking a step in the wrong direction. So if we liken our course to glory as a distance we must travel, if we take two steps on our journey, one in the right direction and one in the wrong direction, where are we? Well, we're in the same place. And with this kind of progress, we'll never get to where we want to go. Brethren, we are new creatures in earthen vessels. Now, this is a familiar statement amongst Bible students, but it is very meaningful. It tells us that our flesh will confront us. It will fight us. This will not be the obvious confrontation or fight, but the opposite, in fact. It will be very deceptive. Our old nature will many times encourage us to to slow down or ease up. And it will give us some good reasons. You need some rest for your own good. You don't want to wear yourself out. Then what good will you be for your, to yourself or anyone else? The human body needs recreation. The mind needs a break from all this study, from all the meditations on these spiritual things. You need to break things up a little bit for health's sake. Take a vacation. Get away. Rejuvenate yourself. Then you're going to be twice as good. Maybe go to a bathroom. You'll be outside in the fresh air. That's healthy. It's the American sport. See a movie. There's great stories of courage out there. These will inspire you to live a more righteous life. What's so wrong with these activities and this type of reasoning? These aren't terrible things to do, are they? No, in fact, they're not. The mistake is to suppose that we can control or satisfy our flesh by giving in now and then just a little bit. This is wrong thinking. Our flesh will not be satisfied with a little taste. For example, when we have a great thirst, like myself right now. You know, you remember some summer days maybe that you drink water, you drink a big glass of water and you feel satisfied for a moment, but a moment later you're thirsty. You drink another big glass of water and pretty soon you've had about 10. And you're still thirsty, but your stomach is full, but you're not satisfied. It's like the old Lay's potato chip commercial. You know, you can't eat just one. You're not going to be satisfied with a little bit. The bottom line is, we have sacrificed our all. When the flesh wins, we're falling away and we're moving in the wrong direction and we're keeping our flesh stimulated. That's all we're doing. We're stimulating our flesh, which we're trying to destroy and keep under. Let's take Judas for an example of one who failed to fight his flesh, his fallen desires, or his fallen tendencies, and what this led to. In John, the 12th chapter, verses 5 and 6, let's just consider these words. And this is after our Lord was anointed by Mary. Judas is speaking, and he says, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, observes John, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now, let's consider how far in the flesh can stoop. Let's look at Luke 22, verses 2 to 4, and consider what took place here later on with Judas. Verse 22. Excuse me, verse 2 of verse 22. "And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, that is Jesus, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them." Now Judas collaborated with these priests. They threw around some ideas until they had come up with a design, with a plan, a despicable plan. Imagine that. What happened to Judas? Did Jesus choose a thief and a scoundrel? Did he make a great mistake? Well, no, we don't think he did at all. Judas had a problem. His problem was he loved the Lord too little and money too much. So he allowed his flesh to overtake him in this way. He did. How did this happen? He gave in to the flesh instead of fighting it, fighting his natural tendencies for riches. He didn't guard his heart by filling it more and more with an appreciation of our Lord each day as he heard the great words of life and love that came from his mouth, that came from his heart, and witnessed the great works that our Lord did. Obviously, Judas started in the right direction with the same opportunities as the other 11. But he sowed to the flesh. It's important for us to see that Judas did not satisfy his desire for money when he dipped into the treasury. No, this lower animal desire was only stimulated by his thieving.
It couldn't be quenched with just one drink. Every piece of money he took encouraged his desire for more until he was driven to the most despicable act a human being can perform, betrayal of a friend. Judas, an acceptable disciple, gave in to the human desires. He sowed to the flesh, and he reaped corruption. We think the second death. Those who carefully sow spiritual thoughts, on the other hand, these thoughts, words, and deeds, and oppose the flesh, the selfish desires that we all have, are sowing to the Spirit. This does not come natural, dear friends. No, it's a fight. It will take a lifetime of resistance of evil to practice and participate in the things that are pure, noble, and good, and true, to the best of our ability. But we are promised to reap what we've sown. And the apostle says it's everlasting life. Now, how does one gain this mastery over the body, the fleshly desires? Well, it all begins with thought. And filling ourselves with proper thoughts means continuous study and meditation of the Word of God. And this will lead to proper activities in the Lord's service. These are the seeds, dear friends, that we have to sow that lead to the proper actions. We must also fight. It's pure and simple. We have to fight. We have to say over and over again to this flesh of ours, no, you cannot have this or you can't do that. And this fight has to continue even unto death. The Apostle Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now the New English Bible says it this way, I bruise my body and make it known who's the master. Other translations, I maul, I beat, I make a slave, I make a bond slave, a servant, and so on. So these aren't just colorful words, dear friends, or dramatic expressions from a creative writer. These words are formed by experience, the true life testimony of the Apostle Paul, a great man, yet human, like you and I. As a soldier, he fought against his natural desires to ease up, to seek comfort and pleasure. His body surely screamed for ease, for comfort, for rest, after a beating or stoning or imprisonment. After being shipwrecked, being hungry, weary, and alone. And to top it all off, probably his most trying experience came at the hands of his own brethren who didn't appreciate him. Consider the irony of his words. The more I love, the less I am loved. But the Apostle Paul didn't give in to his flesh. Instead, he pushed on. His words have great weight for us because he lived them. Paul sowed to the Spirit. He fought the good fight against the flesh, these improper thoughts that would come to his mind, leading to improper actions. He properly fed and stimulated his mind each day to keep the proper focus. That's what he had to do. He had to fight this good fight of faith, just like you and I have to. Paul sowed to the Spirit. And he said, I reap the reward because of this lifetime fight, this lifetime diligence. In 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8, we read the apostle's words, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also who love his appearance, his appearing. Paul loved the idea of the appearing of our Lord, the second advent, which meant his change, his resurrection, his perfecting, and it also meant the restitution, the blessings to all mankind. These things kept his heart properly stimulated. We must fight against the flesh and soul to the Spirit and be inspired by these same precious promises that inspired the Apostle Paul, then we too will reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary, the Apostle continues in verse 9. And this is from Strong's Word 1573 And it means to be weak. Let us not be weak. And by implication, it means to fail in heart, to faint. You know, we think of prisoners of war and how strong and unbreakable they have been as long as there's a cause to fight for. They don't become weary in well-doing in their fight. They take this good stand. But these same soldiers who held up with amazing strength were easily broken when they lost hope. When news came to them that the war was over, or they were deceived that the war was over, there was no cause to fight for. Then, when they lost this hope, they lost their strength. Same is true with us, friends. If we have and believe in the cause of Christ, above all other causes, this grand, the grandest of the grand causes that we could be involved in, to sacrifice now and to bless later all the world and mankind, if we can hold on to this cause, we can't be broken. We can't be wearied. We have to sow these thoughts continuously, though. Keep them fresh in our minds if we are to be encouraged and strengthened for the cause. This will make us faithful soldiers. Soldiers that won't be broken, that won't be wearied in well-doing. Instead, we will have renewed strength daily for this cause. Paul warned and then he encouraged us in this verse. He says, don't become weary in well-doing. Why? Because if you continue in this good way, you will reap the good harvest, the reward. This word faint comes from Strong's number 1590, which means to relax. Do not relax in this fight. The instructions are then, don't relax, but push on, fight. Don't give in or don't give up. You have a cause, and it's the best ever. Don't lose sight of it. The life of the new creature is likened by the Apostle Paul as a race. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, all racers run, but only one type win. And what type is that? It's those who are focused. Those who say, this one thing I will concentrate on because this is the best thing. This is the only thing that's worthwhile. Those are the types of racers who can win on this course. These daily strivings, dear friends, excuse me, this race is won by the, is not won on the day of the race. You don't lace up your shoes and show up on the starting line and win the race on that day because you're inspired to run. It's the daily battles that, it's the daily preparation that prepares you for this contest and this victory. These daily strivings to be like Christ, which don't seem like much when we look at our own lives. Being an example of righteousness amongst the brethren, at work, at home, in the neighborhood, keeping our high standard of consecration. This is the daily battle. This is the required daily exercise that is shaping us up for the final victory. And it may not seem like much, but this is what the Lord is providing each and every one of us, to give us the proper guidance and strength and ability. You are the salt of the earth, the Lord said, Matthew 5:13. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? We are to be an example, friends, a preservative influence, a breath of fresh air, if you will. A positive influence, we are to draw good in others and make others feel good about themselves even. This is our privilege as we go about our daily duties and take advantage of the little opportunities we have in the harvest field. Simultaneously with this, with these little things that we do that lead to the final outcome and the final victory. As Christ's ambassadors, our daily guide is, of course, the Word of God, which gives us the wisdom and the strength and the direction which must be applied daily in our lives, day in and day out. These principles need to guide our lives. We don't just read and study and go away and be inspired by words of encouragement. These are principles to live by that we have to apply to our lives. They have to become part of us. At the same time, this light that we have will shine forth to others wherever we might be. And this is what gives us strength, and it also gives strength to those we come in contact with. We won't win this fight using our own strength, as we know. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, but my, or Jesus' strength, is made perfect in our weakness. This is a precious promise to all of us. Considering, we're going to consider an event in 1 Samuel 17. We won't read the verses, but the friends might turn there. It's very familiar to us. And we're going to look at the hidden strength of David. And, you know, there's a David and Goliath story going on with... It's going to be told over and over again 144,000 times. And so let's consider this event. And we note that David's experience with Goliath. He didn't wake up that morning, get dressed, and go out with the thought in his mind that he would go slay a giant that day. But he was prepared for this victory day after day in his life. And how was that? Well, though David's life may have looked mundane, it had great purpose. He knew what direction to take, and the Lord was his shepherd. He was his daily meditation. As he worked long hours in the field watching his father's flock, he looked to the Lord for direction. When small problems arose, again he looked to the Lord. And when large difficulties were encountered, like a lion or a bear, what did he do? Well, his faith was such that he naturally looked to the Lord for the answer. David gained this victory each and every day for one reason. He relied on the Lord for his strength. We see this unwavering faith and trust reflected not only in his life, but in the poetic words that he wrote in the Psalms. Goliath was just another difficulty, another enemy, that the Lord would give him the victory over. He was prepared for this fight long before he ever saw or heard of Goliath. His daily experiences were the preparing grounds. Our daily lives, dear friends, our common experiences are our preparing grounds. We must not become weary in well-doing. Serving in this little way or that little way, overcoming this little weakness and that, are the small daily victories that build our faith and strengthen us for the future conflicts. Brethren, don't be fooled or discouraged by the suggestion to your mind that you're no David or you're no Paul. Who are you trying to fool? Well, of course we're not. And we don't expect that any giant will be coming our way in the near future or any stone-throwing mob might be confronting us. But that's not the matter at all. You are one of the Lord's little ones, battling in His strength, and we are instructed, be not weary in well-doing. In our daily circumstances, in small battles, faith is being forged. So rejoice in the experiences with that brother or with that sister who always seems to say or do something to stir up irritation in you. Love them. See the new creature in that individual struggling towards perfection. Resist the evil thoughts that might come to your mind. Resist the words that would follow. And learn the lesson of patient endurance and cheerful. Be cheerful and try to be a help. And we know that what is this experience for? We need to thank the Lord because this experience is given to us by our loving Heavenly Father because He's perfecting us by these daily experiences that don't seem like much, but this is what is providing for us the strength, the overcoming strength and faith. And if we continue on, dear friends, in these experiences, it will bring us closer and closer to our giant victory if we faint not. Now we turn to Galatians, the 6th chapter, and read verse 10, the last verse we're going to consider. Galatians 6:10. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, this is real good advice, friends. This will help us keep the heart in a proper condition. This will give us a proper focus each day. If we keep our hearts right, we will be victorious, and we will gain life. In Proverbs 4:23, keeping the heart with all diligence, for keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues or the results or the victory of life. So when we wake up each morning, we can say, oh yes, it is my privilege to do good unto all men today. Isn't this being like God? His plan is to do good, the best, for every man created. How can we keep such an attitude? How can we accomplish such a goal? Well, allow me to apply an analogy. Now, how does a mother sing with joy while changing a soiled diaper, while others may be repulsed or sickened or forced to retreat out of the room? Well, the reason is that that baby is the focus of her life, the center of her affections, the source of joy, the most beautiful thing she's ever seen. And there's nothing she wouldn't do for that child. Truth is and should be the same, the Lord's truth, the most beautiful thing we've ever seen, this great pearl that we've sold all to purchase, that it should be the center of our affections. It must be the focus of life to remain beautiful. We must be immersed in it. It must be the center of our time and our energy, or it will dry up. It will lose its glitter, its beauty. How can we do good unto all men as we have opportunity? Well, we must love God and His plan. He must lie at the center of our affections. Then we will love the things that He loves. Only then we will love our fellow man in such a way that we will desire to do him good at every opportunity, as that mother loves that child and would do anything for it. We have what others don't have, dear friends, but we have what they need. Sharing it with others is the key to keeping it vital in ourselves. Brethren, in this busy world, many times we forget the little ways of doing good to others. Like God, who smiles upon all men by sending upon all, the evil and the good, rain and sunshine, and so on. The apostle's exhortation here is very comprehensive. To do good without limitations in word and in deed. Some people can be more benefited by words than anything else we can do for them. You know, I take my mentally impaired kids to a nursing home once a week. And we don't have anything in particular to do, but we talk to some of the folks who live there. And some of them don't see anybody, and they spend 24 hours, 7 days a week in the same room, in the same building, and there's not a whole lot of cheer in that. But just talking to these people, asking them, you know, where were you born? Where did you live when you grew up? What did you do? It brings these people to life. It brings joy to them. And you know what? My mentally impaired kids are probably better at doing that than myself or so-called normal people. And this is what we can do. We can bring joy to people in simple ways. Now, I was out coal portering, and there was this little boy. I was going up to a door, and another boy was riding up on his bike, and this little kid came walking up with a basketball in his hand. He's going, "Hey, Ralph, look at me. Look at Ralph, watch." And this kid on the bike, he wouldn't pay him any attention at all. He kept throwing his, "Ralph, watch, what can I do? Watch what I can do." And so I looked and I said, "Boy, that was a good catch." And this kid, that was all I needed to say. He followed me all the way down the street, showing me all the things he could do. He was telling me everything about his life. He had a bike. It went 40-80, but it didn't have any brakes. He was telling me who was home and who wasn't. And I left the door, and he says, hey, they're coming. You know, so I go around and came back. All I needed was someone to pay some attention to him, give a little cheer. One of the greatest needs of the world is more knowledge, dear friends. Anyone who can dispel the darkness and let in the light is doing a good work. The Lord's people can discern the principles of right and wrong, good and evil. The world, on the other hand, is in gross darkness along these lines. So many times, those who do evil are in more or less ignorance and blindness. Saul of Tarsus, for instance, was doing an evil work when he was persecuting the church, but he didn't realize it. So the best advice to Saul, or anyone in his condition, would be to open the eyes of his understanding. There are so many good works, dear friends, that we could be involved in. Clothing the needy, feeding the hungry, taking care of the mentally impaired, the physically impaired, the elderly, and on it goes. These are all good works. Any of them would be doing good unto the world of mankind. And the list is never ending. We should be in sympathy with everything that aims for the good of man, his physical good, his mental good, his social good, good of any kind. Thankfully, we see much good done in society already by the government programs that we have in place. Care for the elderly, the handicapped, the sick. These are great services to man, but they're only temporary, as we know. Our faith is in God, who proposes to bring about a great permanent change very shortly. We are those who can see clearly that no effort of humanity can bring about this change. We can also do good along intellectual lines through instruction. It is a good thing, for instance, to teach children skills needed to make them useful. So teachers are doing a good work, though it could be done better, and much that they teach is not in harmony with truth and righteousness. But there is a higher work than all these, and it's our privilege to give our life and time to what we see as the most valuable of all. This is the instruction given for all that have an ear to hear respecting the Almighty, His will, His purposes, and His plan. Because this plan and His purposes are associated with every affair of life. This instruction, to those who receive it, become the best aid to proper thinking, proper living, proper acting, because it's God's way. The more we come in harmony with God's plan, the more we see that no other work could be so grand as this one, to make known to others God's character, God's plan, and His will concerning us. As we have been blessed and sanctified by this truth, we should have the desire to take the good tidings to others, refreshing and comforting them as we have been refreshed and comforted in doing this work. We are to use every lawful means that is available to us. This work in the Scriptures is called preaching the gospel. So we can preach the gospel by the printed page. Each one of us could pass out tracts daily as we go about our daily lives. This is something we can do. This is preaching the gospel. Putting out the newsletters and the various classes. Putting out printed literature on the websites. This is preaching the gospel message. The TV programs we could put on, and the videos that we can show. This is preaching the gospel, and we can do it by word. Talking to that one neighbor, or talking to that co-worker, or having a larger gathering, a public meeting. This is preaching the gospel. These are all ways we can proclaim the truth. And it's the knowledge that will do the most good to mankind. We labor under one difficulty, though, don't we, friends? The world is not able to appreciate the good tidings. Satan's blinded their eyes, so God's plan doesn't seem very reasonable to most. But whether the people believe it or not, preaching the gospel is the Lord's work, and therefore it's the best work, and it should be done. This doesn't keep us from being sympathetic with others who are doing what they consider to be the best work in their own eyes. So then, when we consider the Apostle Paul's words here in Galatians 6:10, he's calling to our minds in a general way the opportunity of doing good to all men. But some men may require assistance we can't give. For instance, we couldn't give up preaching the gospel to feed the poor, because this work, though a good one, isn't preaching the gospel, and we certainly couldn't feed the poor of the world. We couldn't accomplish this task. But we should seek to do our fellow man good, seek to make them better, happier, more comfortable, as we go about preaching the gospel, doing the harvest work. And how can we do that? Some will say, well, money's the key. The more you have, the more people you can help. But not many of the Lord's people have much money to use. And if they did, they would consider the proper use of that as a talent would be in the Lord's service and to serve the brethren. So if we can't do much in a material way for men as we meet them day by day, how can we do them good? Well, one of the easiest ways is to look happy. Ourselves, look happy and inspire happiness in others. We can all do that. Now, a person who looks miserable is not likely to make others too happy. Some may say, I can't always look happy, and that's true. Then look as happy as you can. And in this way, you will be doing good to as many people whom you meet throughout the day. Now, a way to be as happy as you can is to keep those pure thoughts before your mind. Now, I know for myself, I'm happiest, more upbeat in the morning because I'm a morning person and I can get my study in the morning. So at the beginning of the day, I'm able to walk this narrow way much more circumspectly. And I can shower happiness to those around me more easily early on. But it starts to fade as the day fades on. So you really have to work on it and recall those thoughts that gave you that joy that can shine out to others at the beginning of the day. You have to keep bringing those thoughts back to mind to help you to be an example to all men. Secondly, if we have no money, we can give a kind word, a smile, a pleasant disposition. Now, I worked for 9 years with students who were living disabled, emotionally impaired. I had a lot of kids that came from the youth home, you know, so they were firing chairs across the room, and it was a battle every day. You know, and that was a struggle. I'd say hi to kids as they came in the room every day. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. No response. Nothing but glum looks on their face. And this affected my mood, my attitude. It was difficult to stay upbeat with that kind of behavior surrounding me. Now, for the last 8 years, I work with mentally impaired kids who seem to have all kinds of joy. You know, some of these big Down syndrome guys hug me and I have to peel them off. There's so much happiness that they're giving me, and I'll tell you, it certainly affects me and makes life a lot easier. Going to work is not a difficult thing. So our attitude does affect others, and that's something we all can do. These little courtesies of life are ways we can do good, bringing a little sunshine into the lives of a great many people, many of whom have a very difficult existence. Think about fellow man. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God does not yet shine in their hearts. They are dark within, gloomy, foreboding, fearful as they look about them. They don't know God, and what many of them know about their fellow man puts them on their guard. They're fearful that everyone will cheat them, take advantage of them, get the better of them, and so on. Like for example, last week I was out doing a little coal portering, and here's a message that gives an attitude of some people in the world. I came up to the first door that day, and there was a little sign on the door. It said, "Warning, this property is owned by a biker, protected by a loaded gun and a bad attitude. Disturb at your own risk." And then there was a little gun, and the little X was there, and at the bottom it said, "You are here," and it had an arrow pointing to the X. So people have poor attitudes because many of them have a difficult life and they have no hope in their lives. We can try to bring them hope. They won't necessarily receive it. Like the fellow down on the next street who, when I went to the door, he didn't answer. And when I got to the other porch, he came and he saw the trap that I left at his door. He looked at it and he fired it towards me. Of course, it didn't go too far, but that upset him. He was really upset by what I had done. And it's the most marvelous message, but man can't receive it right now. But we still should give it forth. One day they'll appreciate it. So if our look and our manner was helpful and comforting to our fellow man, then we would be doing them good. More good than if we gave them a handful of money. Our life work is for the great King. So we don't have opportunity, and we can't spend our time walking the streets smiling at people. We can't do this. But as we go about our work, we should be dropping a smile here, a kind word there, something along the lines of doing good unto all men, just as we might drop a tract here and a tract there and a good word here as we go about our daily business. Our work is to be especially for the household of faith. And though we may be doing missionary work that is going about onto those who are not particularly of the household of faith, maybe at fairs or tracting and so on, but we're But our motivation is, and our hope is, that there are those out there who are already of the household of faith, or there are some who will receive this message favorably and will want to serve the Lord when they learn the way. Almost our entire class is a result of a public message. Somebody was inspired to share the beauty of the truth that they already received. So many of us are blessed by that, and we know this is the Lord's way. Dear friends, if we would desire to do good unto all men, especially to the brethren, how much more would we be encouraged along those lines to do good unto the Lord's people, the members of His spiritual family? Now, these words here the Apostle Paul uses, the household of faith, I think are broad enough to include not only those fully in the way, as well as those who have made more or less of an approach to the Lord and the truth. One drawing near to the antitypical tabernacle is a strong reason why we should wish to encourage him to press on. So the Apostle Paul's words in Galatians 6:10 justify us in believing that those who are counting the cost would be counted as of the household of faith in a broad sense. Our constant desire and effort should be to point men to the Lord. We have to do this as we have opportunity, according to the ways and means we have of doing this good work. We are to be instant, in season and out of season. That is, we are not to consider our own inclinations, our own tastes, and so on, but the interest of others. A husband has the duty to specially regard the interest of his wife, and the wife the interest of her husband and children. I remember the first time I heard this proper remark was at Jay and Julie's wedding. Brother Ken Lawson was looking at both of them very intently and instructing them that one of their main responsibilities is to see that their spouse makes their calling election sure, because we live with one another each day, so we need to serve each other and remember that those who help the most in this narrow way, in this race, are the ones who will finish victoriously. The Lord's people should order their lives so they can get the best results out of them, get the most good possible. When a worldly man chooses a way of making a living, he chooses the job or the occupation according to, for instance, which would be more lucrative, or which would be more honorable, or which would afford him more power, more influence. His choice is made from a natural standpoint. But the Christian standpoint is the divine standpoint. So the most important question would be, in which of these avocations can I best serve the Lord? And this would mean, in which job setting will I find the best opportunity for carrying out the good intentions of my heart as to the Lord's will respecting me? And then day by day, we are to seek to do good to others, and especially unto those who are of the household of faith. As Christians, we are to be ready to do good to all men at the expense of our own time, our own conveniences. But we are to be ready to lay down our lives for the brethren. We lay down our lives day after day by seeking opportunities for communicating the truth, or by helping the Lord's brethren in any manner to put on the whole armor of God, which is necessary that they might stand, that we might stand in this evil day. Brethren, what a work. What a work we are privileged to labor in. What other vocation is like ours? It's the grandest, the highest occupation around. Grander by far than educating anyone, the youth, healing the sick, uplifting the socially or economically downtrodden. By the way, we'll do all those things, won't we, in the future, if we're faithful. So let us, dear friends, keep our hearts by immersing them in the precious promises, by sowing to the Spirit. And let us let this beautiful light that has come into us shine forth in the little ways so others may see and others might be blessed day by day as we go about making our calling and election sure. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Dan. And on the subject of keeping the heart in our daily admonitions that we all need, and Brother Dan will dismiss us. We will have approximately a half-hour intermission after that. Please be in your seats for the next discourse at 11:15.
Our dear loving, kind, and merciful Heavenly Father, we bow humbly before Thy throne of grace this morning, thanking Thee, dear Father, for the gift of Thy dear Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. We thank Thee, dear Father, for the opportunities that we are afforded through the sacrifice of Jesus and our opportunity to consecrate our lives at this time in Thy service. We do pray for Thy strength, that we might be faithful along these lines, that we might sow to the Spirit, that we would appreciate the grandness of the opportunity to be Thy children now and to serve Thee and to faithfully serve Thee for all eternity if faithful. We do pray that You would forgive us, for we have fallen very short. We pray that we would be encouraged and strengthened each day in our daily tasks to be developed by the experiences which You send our way. And we do rejoice in the grand blessings that we have, and we pray, dear Father, that we would go forward with strength and keep our eyes upon our Lord Jesus and the prize that You offer us. And we do pray and ask all these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.